this afternoon. My people do not know me. This was the, say, teaching session from what we preached on Saturday about God's people not knowing him in the book of Isaiah, the first chapter. The second verse when it says his people doeth not know him. And we need to know God. We have to know God. And I told you when he made man in the beginning and in his image and likeness, it wasn't the spiritual image of God. That's what was lacking. It was the physical image of God. So to become one with God in his image and in his likeness and to be in his family, as when Jesus told his disciples, now you can pray our Father. You have to become one with the Father and Son. It's accomplished through a different number of factors. It's a different a group of different things that we have to do and to continue to do. It's not just one thing. But none of them is more important for us right now than beginning to live as they live in preparations for being with them. In other words, this is a preparatory place. You've heard a lot of people say heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. You have to start living as though you want, as you're in the kingdom. That's why it says the kingdom of God is among you. So we have to live as the sons of God. Live in that way of unity and peace and love and joy. And no other way is acceptable to God. Because it says without holiness, no one will see the Lord. He says, be ye holy because I am holy. So, there's a reconciliation to God that Jesus had came to reconcile us back to God. And put us, as Deacon read in the book of Romans there, that he had predestinated. There was a chosen number of people. It's Romans 8th chapter in the 29th verse. Let's start with the 29th verse. It says, for whom he did foreknow. So we were in the foreknowledge of God. Going through Galatians and all of them, we'll see that he had chosen us from the foundations of the world that we would be conformed to his image and likeness. So his mission, like you remember I told you a mission statement. So what he said in the beginning about making man in his image and his likeness, that never did stop. The Spirit continued to work. But it was only working in some, and the Old Testament was an example unto us of how God's working. And we have to allow that Spirit, once he births us into his family and gives us of his Spirit, that's where we get the power to become the sons of God, because we're Spirit-led then. We're being led by the Spirit of God. That's why we must be born again. So, there is no other way of life except as in harmony with them as the way they live. We can't have any rebellious nature. There's no sin going in. So we have to be purging sin from our life and becoming like Christ in his image and his likeness. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and the 16th verse says, though, you're used to the King James where it says, Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know we him no more. So they didn't know him after the flesh. You know people in a state, as in an unborn or unconverted state, because they're fleshly or in a carnal way, but they got to know Christ, the spiritual man Christ. So they didn't know him no more after the flesh. We look at that verse and say in the Living Bible, in the Amplified Version, it says, so from now on we regard no one from a human point of view, that from the perspective of being a man in a flesh and blood image. That's not the perspective we look for. We look from the perspective like God looks at us. We're looking from a holy perspective. We're not looking according to worldly standards and values. Though we have known Christ from a human point of view, now we no longer know him in this way. They're no longer looking at Christ as a man, But as Thomas and them say, he's my Lord and Savior. We're not looking at him as a man any longer. We're looking at him as God. He's our Lord and Savior. So we're not sinning against just a man. We would be sinning against our Lord and Savior. That's how we should be. If we could be sons of God, we should be like him, not in a fleshly way. There shouldn't be any racial lines. There shouldn't be Hispanics, barbarians, African Americans, Caucasian, or whatever, Asian Americans. Everybody is the same in Christ Jesus. We're not looking from that perspective. Everybody is the same. There's no male or female. We're looking at it from a godly perspective. What did he do? He made a male and female, but notice that he said he made man in his image. So he's looking from a generic point of view, neither male nor female. That was a designated thing in the flesh. That was the way we were looking at it carnal. But if you go in the New Testament, you'll see where he says there's no longer male nor female. So it's the perspective, it's the way you view things. So in the New Living Version, that was the Amplified Version. In the New Living Version, it says, so stop evaluating Christians by what the world thinks about them or by what they seem to be like on the outside. Once I mistakenly thought of Christ that way, merely as a human being like myself, but how differently I feel now. So that's the way Paul looked at it. He no longer looked at Jesus as this usurper to God. He looking at him, he see him or view him in a different way. How do you see Jesus? Do you see him as your Lord and Savior, someone that came to die for you and that he was God in the flesh? But we knew him as a man, as the man Jesus, the historical Christ. But now we look at him as Lord and Savior because we wasn't on the earth at the same time he was, but they were, and they were looking at him from a physical point of view. That's a lack of faith to look at somebody exterior. You judging by the outer man. See, sometimes that which you think is beautiful or respectable may not be, because beauty or the holiness is on the inside. That's why he circumcises our hearts. That's part of our character. That character should work its way from the inside to the outside. From the inside to the outside. So you can't physically judge a person. It has to be a spiritual judgment. That's why I say that's how some people are failing to become the sons of God, because their character betrayed them. Their works, their actions and things, they're no longer in God's image. It's a blurred or fallen view of God that they're giving. When Adam and Eve sinned, their perspective changed. They came to know good and evil. They realized that they were naked. They brought children into the world. They hid from God. They were doing things so God didn't want them to live in that state forever. He wanted them to live in a state of holiness, in a state of purity, in a state of love, and not knowing of evil, not having that knowledge. And that's what we have to do, is empty ourselves of this way of the world. They were moved away from and began to look at events and circumstances from a point of view of innocence when they were first created by God. They started looking at it as carnal people, fleshly people. That's why God says the carnal man is at enmity with God. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. And that's what we have to purge out of us. That's why we have a daily death to self. And that's why we have to daily, all of that bitterness, a hatred of anything, any works of the flesh has to be purged from us. We're becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus. We're becoming spiritual. That is how it is with God. When we are with him, we look at things exactly as he does. And there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, right? So we don't run around saying and doing things. We more or less have a more optimistic point of view. When we are not in unity with God, it is though we have stepped away from God. We're out of Christ. When we're not in unity with the body of Christ. That's why he says, abide in me and let my word abide in you. We have to abide in the vine and continue in his word. So when we do things or step out of things and display another character, we are showing that part of us that Satan is our father. That we are yielding our members to the servants of flesh and to carnal and serving the flesh, yielding our members unto sin, unto death. But we have to mortify our bodies so that we no longer serve sin and death. This idea Paul refers to here, from now on, we are regard no one according to the flesh. So we're not looking at that perspective. We're trying to find or get to know the spiritual individual. You remember I told you yesterday when I went out to talk to the gentleman out there, whatever? Well, I was talking with him to see, well, am I talking to a brother in Christ? What's going on here? Because he said it had been about 30 years ago since he had been here. I said, well, okay, who was the pastor then? He couldn't name the pastor. And then I told him what the pastor's name, because I was here over 35 years ago. You know, it's been some 35 years, more, it may be more than 35, maybe 36 years that I was going to this church. And I went. See what I'm saying? So he wasn't a member of the church. That's what I was trying to find out, whether he was a member of church. Because if he had been a member of Bible Way, then I would have wanted to know, why did he leave? What was the cause of him leaving the church? See, you have to get to know. And the only way we can get to know people is talking to them. And that's why the thing I have against churches and people today, boom, as soon as the preacher finished preaching a Bible study or something over it, everybody hits with a door, run home. You don't know anybody in the church. But if you come early or leave late, you get to sit around and talk about people. It's people I talk about on their jobs or whatever. They don't know that person have children or what's going on in their lives or whatever. How often do we just sit down with one another, go visit one another, and find out actually how they're doing? What's going on with their family or whatever? That's how you get to know a person, by talking and sitting down and having fellowship with them. And that's how we know Christ, by talking and having fellowship with you. You can tell people that's not used to fellowship or intimate fellowship with God. So we're not looking at nationalities or whatever when we are being after we've been converted or whatever, because all men are the same then. Philippians 3, 3rd chapter, 8 through the 10th verse says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. You understand what I'm saying? You've given up everything else. You count all that as lost. You wouldn't stay home watching the ball game. You wouldn't sit around watching television. In other words, you're losing perspective. You're losing sight of the world to know Christ, to find out more about him. So you're studying the Word of God. You're living the Word of God. You're out communicating with people. You're out speaking the Word of God. You're witnessing the Word of God. You are living testimony of what God. But to know him in his suffering, in other words, the fellowship of his suffering, because he suffered, because he talked to people. He went out and he did things. And if we're not out there, we're not going to get to know him in his suffering. We're going to be in a withdrawn world. We're going to be afraid of people, not socializing people with people, not getting to know people, not taking the chances of living by faith. He says in, this is the Amplified version of that. Let me read the Living Version first. He says, yes, everything else is worthless compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ, Jesus, my Lord. I have put all aside everything else, counting it worth less than nothing, in order that I can have Christ and become one with him. No longer counting on being saved by being good enough or by obeying God's laws, but by trusting Christ to save me. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. Counting on Christ alone, now I have given up everything else. I have found it to be the only way to really know Christ and to experience the mighty power that brought him back to life again, and to find out what it really means to suffer and to die with him. Everything is, nothing else has any value. Anybody, as people come to visit, okay, well, no, you don't visit us anymore like you used to or whatever. Yeah, because I'm headed to church. Well, why you don't hang out with us or whatever? Because y'all live a different way. You're speaking or saying things that I don't say. The conversation is not conducive of a person that follows Jesus Christ. The atmosphere is wrong. You know, sometime in watching ball games and everything, the reason I say it's a worldly thing and they bring that into the church because it brings on competition and a variance, and there's no more sportsmanlike conduct in the world. Even in church meetings of things, people fall out behind football games or basketball games or whatever because of the nature of the competitivism of the word of the world versus that of the Word of God. You know, it's an in-your-face mentality now. It's defeat your enemy and crush him. And they're praying that God do this or we win this game, whatever. What do you mean? God chooses sides on a football team? You mean God is with y'all? Y'all didn't pray to the same team? They say they didn't pray to God. Y'all didn't pray to God. And God could choose a side? There's no unity then, because that's where the word, or that's what they used to have in sports, sportsman-like conduct, good sportsmanship. But now it's in your face, throw this, or you're cheating, this and that there. The biggest commotion it was behind last week's game. A lot of people, the referee getting death threats and everything. He missed the play, he made a bad call or whatever. But is it worth killing about? Is it worth losing friendships about? See, all that stuff is things of the world. So he made a mistake. It's just like when somebody's sin or whatever, we're ready to skew them to death or whatever. So we have to abstain from things that could cause us to be sinful. That's why going to the beach, there's nothing wrong with going to the beach or whatever. But then if you have a lust for a wandering eye, and you got to be gawking and looking at every man or woman on the beach, and you can't go to the mall or can't go anywhere without lusting or looking after women, well, then maybe you need to abstain from doing those things. Well, why you wouldn't want to go to the beach with us? Or why we can't go hang out at the mall? Young people hanging out at these joints or wherever they go now, I don't know what young people are doing or where they're going now. A lot of these golf places, they got this new golf place down there. They got different things because people are going to be dressed, your peers and things, are going to dress different provocative ways. In the Word of God, call this lascivious ways, causing people to lust after them or whatever. The dances and places you go to, it evokes emotions and passions and everything. So all these things takes us away from the knowledge of God. We need to be able to forsake that, suffer being left alone sometimes, suffer not being able to run with your friends. We studied that yesterday. It says they will think it's strange that you don't run after or do the same things they do. Or that y'all got a weird, weird church, man, because our church has single nights. What is this? What is the church is becoming? A mating ground? Well, y'all don't have this at your church or whatever. You choose a church because of the programs they have for your kids and everything? All that should be tossed aside. It should be because of the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God. Is the Word of God being preached or taught? Well, they're going to think it's strange that you're not following after the same things that they follow after, that the world follows after. And Paul said he had given all that up. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was on the top run of the Pharisees. But he counted all that as loss. He left all that behind, and he started preaching. And they say his education had made him mad because he had given up everything. He gave up what Phariseeism offered. But see, they like the false religions. Now, when Satan came to him and said, all these kingdoms I give unto you if you worship me. So they go the broad way. They go toward what the world is doing. They bring it in into the church, and that's the way of destruction. They don't know Christ. The Christ is going the narrow way. At times, the Bible uses the word to know as a euphemism for sexual intimacy. And like, you know, remember it says, Adam knew his wife Eve. But when Paul is here, and the way it's being used to know Christ is not in a sexual intimacy way. It's in the fellowship, it's spiritual intimacy. What a person's spirit is like. In other words, what are you like spiritually? The fellowship of his suffering. You know, that he was alone a lot of times. That Christ had to pray. You remember when he was going and he says, Lord, pray the Lord of harvest that he would send more laborers into the field. So it's difficult laboring a lot of times when we don't have a whole lot of people here. We don't have a whole lot of friends or things around us. We want more holy or more friendly people around us that's like us. But he suffered this loneliness. When they was going to go away, the people, the crowds left, they say, no, this is a hard saying. You say, who can abide it? Because say you have to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. They didn't understand what he was saying, but they didn't take time to learn what he was talking about. He wasn't talking about cannibalism. He wasn't talking about it in the way the Catholic Church is saying that the bread and the wine is changed into the body and the blood of Christ. That's not as what he was saying. So we have to learn of Christ. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. We have to learn of Jesus Christ. So it's an intimacy with Jesus Christ, knowing how he is. And a lot of y'all are trying to, like I say, we don't spend enough time knowing one another. You know how we was talking before we started? And, you know, I don't have time to come over like I do or whatever. But when you sit down, you know, I got a neighbor down the street. Do you remember the one I was telling you about with the jack or whatever? Me and him are closer than a lot of the rest of our neighbors, because how do you have close friendship? How was Peter, James, and John, and Peter received the keys? Because why? If you notice, each occasion, Peter was always with Jesus. A close friend or friend of yours is one that you're with most of the time. You have friends and things that you drift away from. If y'all don't see one another but every 4 or 5 years or talk a few years and everything, you have a long-distance friendship, but it's not like y'all meet every day or have an intimate friendship. You drift apart. He wants to experience that or know Christ more carefully. And to do that, he had to have that closeness. In Revelation, the 2nd chapter, in the 4th through the 5th verse, it says, but I have this charge against you, that you left your first love. You have lost the depth of love that you first had for me. So remember the heights from which you have fallen and repent. Change your inner self and your old way of thinking and your sinful behavior. Seek God's will and do the works you did at first when you first knew me. Otherwise, I will visit you and remove your lampstand, the church and its impact from its place, unless you repent. If you love a person, when you first start to love a person, when you first got into religion, when you first learned of Christ, you were eager to come to church. You were eagerly tithing, and you made sure you tithed what you're supposed to tithe. You made sure you studied. You made sure you read. You made sure you was living. Everybody knew that you were in love with Christ. But now you didn't got slack in that. You don't come to church as much as you used to. You don't study as much as you used to. You've kind of lost your first love. In other words, Sometime work gets in there before Jesus does. Sometime other people or habits or hobbies or things get in there before he does. That closeness is wearing away. You know, it's like the honeymoon. After the honeymoon, the husband and the wife used to seek to please one another and do what they can to be with them. And they were, but now she's not as fervent as she used to be. I'll cook when I get ready if I feel like it or whatever. She's no longer trying to cook him to woo him in, you know, or whatever. He has to go most of the time eat in the street or eat at a restaurant or go by friends' houses somewhere. But you know how when you first fell in love, when you first was there, you was, oh, hey, try this or whatever. You were trying to feed that person and trying to impress that person and showing them how much you love them. But then the love grows cold. Every time you would see one another, you would be dressed up. You would watch what you're saying and doing or eating or whatever. But now, you know, you don't even dress up. You don't get up and wash your face. You don't brush your teeth or gargle or you don't clean yourself up. You know, you dress any kind of way. Something's wrong. That something has gone wrong. And that's what Christ said. You're not seeking to please me anymore. You're not trying to get to know me better. And I remember a show used to come on. It was named According to Jim. I think it was James Belushi and this lady that was on it. It was a sitcom. And she was out there with Jim camping and just doing everything, you know, because she wanted to be with him and learn what he was liking and doing that which is pleasing to him or whatever. You know, it's like a lot of women, they might not be interested in football, but they sit there and watch football with the husband because he loves football. So they go sit there, even though they enjoyed it, acting like they just to be with them. And hobbies and things. You remember I told you a lot of times, I don't care that much about television or this and that, but I still need those hour or two of that intimacy with my wife to where we're doing something together. We can watch television or watch a movie or something, an hour or two together, whatever. But that's what technology does to a lot of us, though, and a lot of people, and that's what didn't happen. The devil done got us to where we say we're able to multitask now. We can do a lot of things at once. Would you like to watch television with your husband and your wife or go to the football with people or whatever? And they sitting there while the movie on. They taking texts and doing something on their phone.
No.
They're not really paying attention. That's why I don't care about family get-togethers anymore. Have you noticed they have to kind of drag me to get-togethers and everything? When my children come over, I'm usually in my little office back there doing things on the computer for Bible study or studying something or whatever. Because you give up your time to be with them or whatever, and everybody's sitting down with their phones. Everybody got their phones texting and typing and pulling messages and things. Well, we're not together. We're just in the same room. But we're not listening to one another because I'm talking, you think it's more important. You can't pay attention to two things at once. So you texting or you playing a game on your phone or looking at what's on YouTube or whatever. So I just lose it. I don't meet with my family that much anymore. If I'm in there with her and she's on there playing some words with friend or something else, well, I forgot I need to do this, I need to do that in a polite way. It's because we're not really together now. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So Christ, he says, he's not going to have any other before him. He has the preeminence. If you will come in and pray to him, if you will come in and read or whatever, he's not going to have any other God before him. Nothing's before him. He's going to want your undivided attention. Martha, she says, look, Lord, you ain't going to make Mary help me here or whatever. Hey, Mary done chose the good thing. She chose to sit here and listen at me. You trying to work and do these other things, I'm not concerned with that. The most important thing right now is my preaching and teaching. You got too many things going, and that's part of what Satan's lure is. That's why it says, beware the schemes of the devils.
Yeah.
Families aren't together. You go on a trip or somewhere with them now. Everybody's on their phone. The children are watching television. And y'all go in there for, you don't have family dinners hardly no more.
No.
And wealth then did that also, because now you don't need to cook a meal because nobody eats what you eat anymore. When I was coming up, you eat what was cooked, or that was it. So you got to know one another. You got to know their likes and dislikes. But now they're eating this place, everybody bringing in their own food, or you got to cook three or four different things or whatever. We don't know one another. The husband don't take time. The wife don't take time. The children don't take time. Well, let me listen at what my father was like. Let me listen at what my mother was like. We don't know our likes, dislikes, what's going on. And that's what Jesus said. My people don't know me. They don't have that time for me. And she told Jim, according to Jim, she had did all these things. And she said, Jim, I did all this because to be with you or whatever. And I forgot Jim had did something else, and he was faking it with her or whatever and trying to do this. And it was something about that that stuck with me about what she had went through for him. The people who do not love Christ, and they are working, they're active, they're expending energies and things on what they love to do. It's a lot of people love to go out and do a lot of preaching. You know, when I say this guy was talking about a name dropping about apostle this and this preacher or whatever, you know, you can be busy in church. You know, it's a lot of people on holidays and things go out and feed the needy. You could see them at St. Vincent de Paul or down here at this thing that they have at the Civic Center each Thanksgiving or whatever, feeding people on Christmas and Thanksgiving or whatever. Those are works. There's nothing wrong with that. But you can't depend on that to get you to heaven. Because, you know, I'll tell you about it a little bit later on. Because you remember he said there were those that went out and did these things, and they petitioned Christ. They thought they had to get into heaven. Didn't we do all these things? He says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. In other words, you wasn't doing it because I was telling you and leading you by the Spirit to do it. That was something that made you feel good. That was something that you liked it to do. That was for your own pleasure. He says, depart from me. I never knew you. That's a finality of it. He didn't say go back and do it. He says, depart. I never knew you. We never had a relationship. We never developed a relationship. You didn't know me. When we are in love, we will even learn things that we are not naturally inclined to do, or we think that it will give the other person's pleasure. We'll go out and do all those things. And that's what I said about Jim. She was learning, or she went and did everything else that she thought that would give them pleasure. So that's what I want to be like another David. He was a man after God's own heart. He was always doing things to please Christ. And that's why I wake up and I ask God, Lord, let me do what's pleasing to you today. Let me not live for myself. I want to learn as you did to deny myself. He said he had come to do the will of his Father. That was utmost on his mind. That's why he said, now look, if it's another way to do this, let me say, but nevertheless, thy will be done. So that's why you start learning not to complain things come your way, because you know God's sovereign, or so whatever's happening, the Lord's allowing that. You stop murmuring against things. You know, we was talking about working the other day. Well, what comes on the job, you do it or whatever, because you're working unto the Lord, not unto man. You ask God to keep you with employment so you'll be able to feed your family, so you'll be able to give and do things for others. He had provided you with that job. So that person that's over you, he's going to have to ultimately answer to God. You have to do that because you know God. You have to be able to know God. You remember I told you women are, and they was in submission to men in marriage and things. Do you know a lot of women going around to be attractive to men and doing things for men? They have bone spurs, they have bad ankles and calves. A lot of them fall off those heels and things, because you know a woman, most women or whatever, they're more comfortable in flat shoes or tennis or something. The high heels really are for you. That's because it looks more attractive to men to have the high heels and things on. It looks more attractive or whatever. They're doing those things a lot of times, the way the woman dressed or whatever. They say the woman is the glory of the man. You want your wife looking good. A lot of women sometimes, that's why they have all these things. They go do all of those things. She would be much more comfortable in a pair of flat shoes or tennis than trying to walk on those 4 or 5 inch, 7 inch heels. Mm. But it all has to do with the natural, physical man. See, but that's why it says women should be like Sarah. Sarah wasn't focused on the adorning of the outward person with braided hair, plaited hair, and all this women going getting their nails done. Well, that's to impress other women and other men and things, getting their hair. They spend more on hair and nails and all that other stuff nowadays on looking good. That's where a major portion of their budget go on clothes and things. See, but that's outward. You don't know the inner person. Those people, you don't know who they are. They're just a facade. You don't know the inner person. Matthew 7 and 20 to 23. The seventh chapter, Matthew 20 to 23. It says, therefore, by their fruits you will recognize them as false prophets or whatever. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day when I judge them, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and driven out demons in your name and done many miracles in your name? And then I will declare to them publicly. Notice this, a public proclamation of judgment. He didn't do anything or say anything during the church age of that period. Right now, a lot of these people, the churches are going away, but they have apostatized. Well, there's not an open rebuke of the church except through his preachers that and prophets that are preaching that they shouldn't be doing this, that they need to come out of Babylon. Well, he's not stopping these churches. He's allowing them to go down the broad way. But he says, notice this, he says, in the day of judgment, when I judge them, they're going to say, hadn't we done all these? He's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me. You are banished from my presence, you who acted wickedly, disregarding my commands. Yes, the way to identify a tree or person is by the kind of fruits it produces. Not all who sound religious are really godly people. Just because a person is preaching the word of God or say I'm a Christian or have some title or he's evangelist or prophet or televangelist or whatever he may be, that doesn't mean that he's a child of God. They may refer to me as Lord, but still won't get to heaven, he says. For the decisive question is whether they obey my Father, which is in heaven. And he says, at the judgment, many will tell me these things. And he says that they did him in his name, and he's going to disown them. He didn't say, I once knew you, and you went away. He said, I never knew you. So these were people that had a false profession of Christ. You remember I said false prophets and false teachers and false. These people profess something that they never had. This is very disappointing. How would you like for a preacher all your life? He hadn't told you or you wasn't right, and he didn't tell you that you're not right and you need to get right. He just said, oh, God loves us all, and we have favor with God, and how wonderful we are. Instead of preaching on sin, letting you know you're going the wrong way. It's better that your family, it's better that they be at odds with you and you have told them the truth, because that's what Christ said. He says, you hate me because I've told you the truth. That's going to be an awful thing to get to the end, and there's no other opportunity. That's the day of judgment, the time of judgment. And he's going to say, I never knew you. All of this was wrong. It's people that have been in the church years and years, and it's been wrong. You hadn't been saved. All of this was for naught, vanity. That's the worst thing, to be disowned by Christ and to think you were once his. Matthew, the 25th chapter, the 11th through the 13th verse. Afterward came also other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you knew neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man come. Now listen at this. These was symbolic of people that were in the church. They were the five wise and the five foolish virgins. But some trim their lamps. That's why it says stir up the gift. That's why it says a continually preparing and working as if you had not made it. That's why Paul said, I hadn't achieved, I hadn't reached, he says, but I strive for the high calling. Some people think they didn't went to church and did enough to just sit down and coast in. You have to labor to enter in. You have to keep pressing. You don't have time to sit down. Being still is going backwards. Now, don't say I'm contradicting myself when I say stand still and know the Lord. Because as a Christian, you have to learn terminology and that some words mean different things when put in certain contexts. That's why it's very dangerous when men preach and teach pulling words out of the context of the Word of God. In which context he had it in, and you think that you could make a wide application of words and verses in the Bible to everything. You have different writers and different authors that use different words, different ways. Now these people thought that they were going in. He says, let's read it in the Living Version. But the foolish virgin said to the wise, give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. But what did he say? Continually being filled with the Spirit. In other words, keep working, keep studying the Word of God, and forsake not the assembling together of yourselves. But he, the wise, said, no, otherwise there would not be enough for us and for you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy all for yourself. We don't have enough. Let us go get some more. Let us go get the right knowledge and whatever. But when they were going to buy oil, that's when the bridegroom came. And those who were ready, those who had, were prepared and stayed ready with him, went in to the wedding feast, and the door was shut and locked. It's like Noah's ark. After he locked the door, couldn't nobody else go in the ark. Noah couldn't open it up. At the end of life, don't come to your people and saying, oh, I want to be saved. I want to get my life straightened out. You done had all these times and you thought you was the thief on the cross just to go in when you wanted to go in. He says, harden not your heart. The day is the day of salvation. When you hear my word, harden not your heart. That was the time. You think you couldn't accept God on your own time or on your way. You know, one of these days I'm going to serve God. I'm going to make up my mind when I get through doing all these things. You can't put God off now. I don't know who you think you is that you can put God off, that he's going to wait till you get ready. Later, the others also came and said, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. But he replied, I assure you and most solemnly say to you, I do not know you. We have no relationship. Therefore, be on the alert, be prepared and ready, for you do not know the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes. He denied them. That was disowning by Christ because they had failed to follow his commandments. When he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, Peter, be where? He says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. They kept going to sleep. What happened? Peter jumped up and cut off the soldier's ears. He did something irrational because he was sleeping on the job. Yeah. He slumbered and he slept. But Peter, that same Peter was later on in the book of 1 Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. But he was with the Spirit, didn't he? He had been born again. See, be sober. Satan's waiting to catch you off guard. That very minute that you ain't ready, that's when it's going to happen. That very minute. Indeed, Luke 12:7-9 says, indeed, the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not be afraid, for you are far more valuable than many sparrows. I say to you, whoever declares openly and confesses me before men, that is speaking freely of me as Lord, the Son of Man, I also will declare openly and confess him as one of my own. before the angels of God, but he who denies me before men will be denied in the presence of the angels of God. Now, you don't have to just deny him in word. It's denying him in deed also. Because if he said, forsake not the assembling together yourself, but I'm going over here to the game today. They got the gaming thing over here. Now you're denying Christ because he told you to do one thing. You're a rebel now because he said, forsake not the assembling together yourselves. So he tell you not to associate with this person or don't be unequally yoked. He's telling you, you denying Christ before me and now you're not standing where you should be standing. You like Peter. He says, Peter, before this night is over with, you're going to deny me three times. Oh, no, Lord, not me. Never will I deny you. Three times, Peter. Peter was warming himself by the wrong fire. You find yourself among the wrong religious people. You will say, well, no, we don't believe that. You will not say that, no, this is what we believe in. We will stand up on what we teach and believe here. But since you're in that church or that place, you will acknowledge what they're doing. And by acknowledging and going along at that time, by tolerating compromising, what you have done was denied Christ. That was your time to glorify God by standing against this, reproving the evil works of darkness. Luke 13th chapter, the 24th through the 30th verse. Jesus journeyed through the cities and villages, teaching and making his way toward Jerusalem, and they asked him, Lord, will only a few be saved from the penalties of the last judgment? And he said to them, strive to enter through the straight and narrow door. Force aside unbelief and the attractions of sin. For many, I tell you, will try to enter by their own works and will not be able to. Once the head of the house gets up and closes the door and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door again saying, Lord, open to us. Then he will answer you, I do not know where you are from, for you are not my household. Then will you begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence. We went to communion. We fellowshipped at the church or whatever. And you taught in our streets. You were in our public place. We went all to your meetings and things. We did all these things. But he will say unto you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. In that place there will be weeping and sorrow and pain, grinding of teeth and distress and anger. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves being thrown out. Listen at that. Being thrown out and driven away. That meant for them to be thrown out and driven away, that meant they had to be amongst them. The apostle says they were not of us unless they would have continued with us. So when a person says they used to be at this church or they used to be, well, why did you leave? I've had people leave and come back now. They say, well, no, I made a mistake or whatever. We want to be in the church. We need to be here. Well, that's right. And we accept you with open arms and love you. And it never happened because we all make mistakes. But now you outside, or either Christ drives you out of the church or somebody's in the church and they'll be driven out. That means you wasn't a part of that group, right? So he says they would be thrown out and driven away. People will come from the east and west, from north and south. They will sit down and feast in the table of the kingdom of God. And behold, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. So that's just like the wedding supper. When the king says, go get all those that the lame, the poor, and everything, because I must have people in my house here. But notice when the wedding feast began, the king came around and said, hey, you don't have on a wedding garment. Throw him out. It's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because why? Well, he should have started conforming and asking the people, where are the garments? And I need to be dressed like everybody else. I need to put on Christ. Once you get in the church, you need to start conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. You need to put on Christ and pull off the rest of the stuff. But you mean to tell me you will come into church and not go change who you are? You will live the same way and go back out there and do the same thing, continue in sin? Or, you know, we all going to do a little sin or whatever. No, we ain't either. He says, forsake sin. He didn't save you to continue. He said he's going to save you from your sin. Not in your sin. You can't continue in sin. Evil activity.
First Peter 5, and it says, be careful. Watch out for attacks from Satan, your great enemy. He prowls around like a hungry lion, looking for some victim to tear apart. That's what I was telling you, Peter says. Be sober, well-balanced, self-disciplined. You don't sit down and eat with everybody. You don't have time for that. Christ told me not to eat with you. If a brother is a fornicator or whatever, have no fellowship with him. Hey, man, I go to church too. Didn't he say he said he was a Sabbath day worshiper? He said he worshiped. He said he believed in all this and everything. Okay, brother, but nice talking with you, but it's time for us to start church now. Now, you could come in and listen and become one of us. Or you could stay out here. But I can't stay out here. I can't eat in fellowship with you. That's why I don't go a lot of in fellowship. Because God told me to do it this way. And if God says do it that way and don't do these other things, and I see somebody say, hey, look, I'm a prophet too. I'm going to say he's a pastor too. He's a preacher. I remember now. Look, let me read the word of God. Because no, I don't need to read the word of God. I don't. Because he's hidden his word. He says, hide his word in my heart. So I didn't have to have time to come in here and make that mistake and go on because he said, be ye prepared. So what's deep into me? What my computer pull up? You know, a lot of time after you talk to somebody or whatever, you say, if I could have thought of this that day, you need that computer to be able to retrieve that with enough RAMs and megabytes to be jolly on the spot with it. Because it had a prophet that God says, go this way into the village and you declare the word of God here. Don't go back the same way you came. Don't stop and talk to nobody else. Don't eat with them or do anything. But this man met him on the way out and says, hey, I'm a prophet of God too. Come and eat with me. God sent a lion to kill him because he didn't do what God says to. See, he didn't have that breastplate of righteousness on. See, sometimes our feelings, our familiarity with other people get us in trouble. See, we have to live by every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. See, the Son gives us knowledge of the Father. He says, no man knoweth unto the Father, but he that cometh by me, who the Son revealed. See, we only know the Father by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Son has to reveal the Father to you. The Father's words are written on upon our heart. It's the same covenant. That old covenant, it was just weak by the flesh. But he says, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. I'm going to write my laws on your heart. And you hide them in there and you meditate in my word day and night. You be ye ready because Satan's coming. He's coming. Be alert and cautious at all times. That enemy of yours, the devil, prowls around like a fierce, hungry lion seeking someone to devour. Whoa, judgment. Micah 2 and 1 says, judgment is coming. Woe to you who lie awake at night, plotting wickedness. You rise at dawn to carry out your schemes because you can do it. Their feet run to evil and they rush to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of wickedness, sin of injustice. Why those two or three people that was in the vehicle with him didn't get out and talk and, you know, come in or say something or whatever? But he said he's done passed by here several times or whatever because he sees a big, nice building and he needs a soapbox to stand on. He's looking for somewhere to preach it. You know, the devil's always after you. You know, a lot of times people say, oh, man, she look at me. Yeah, she's after that anointing. The devil's after your blessing. He's there to steal, kill, and rob. And they're trying to get what you got. You got a treasure. You got a hidden treasure. The devil can see that, and you don't know what you got. A lot of women lose their husband to other women. Now, oh, that's my friend and everything. Your friend, the one that got your husband from under you. Sometimes you lose what you got trying to get with somebody else or not paying attention or make God making you aware of what you have. The castaway sin separates from God. Sin separates from God. I got 3 pages. I don't know if I can make it. Matthew 8 and 12 says, while the sons of the heirs of the kingdom, the descendants of Abraham will not
recognize me will be thrown out in the outer darkness in a place which is far removed. That's the same as I just read, because they were like the ones in Isaiah here that didn't know God. These people had, their forefathers and things had crossed the Red Sea, saw all the miracles and things. But a lot of people depend on who they are or who their parents were. That's what the Pharisees told Jesus. We be sons of Abraham. They were depending on their physical lineage. And that's why Paul says if anybody could count on the flesh, it would be him. He was a Benjamite of the tribe of Benjamin. That was supposed to be one of the most dedicated tribes it was. He would say he was born on the eighth day, circumcised on the eighth day. He was a Pharisee. But all that was worthless. It was physical. It was something outside. They wasn't trusting. When you start talking about what you done did, your works and things, you should be trusting on Christ and Christ alone. It was his death. It was him coming dying for me. I have faith in the atonement of Jesus Christ for me, that he was my substitute. That he came and died to reconcile me unto God. Good. That he had predestinated me. He had called me and chosen me to be conformed to his image and his likeness. He's the author and the finish. I'm trusting in Christ and Christ alone. If I was in charge of my salvation, I would have been in loss. Everything I have, I lost it. I get in trouble. You ever get everything you get? Sometimes you get money and lose money. Well, see, I trust in Christ. That's what I'm depending on, not myself. John 15:6 says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. I think I went over that with you a while ago about abiding in the vine, or you're cast away. And he is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and be burned. You see, that's what's happening. Now, I went by a former member's house the other day and asked him, well, what church are you going to? What are you doing now? See, because just like this gentleman that came by here, when people are out there saying it won't be everybody in the church that are saved, those are lost. Those people that are out there, they're not obeying God's word, and they don't want to be subject to authority. They don't want to submit themselves to the oracles of God or the word of God to do it the way God says. That's why it says they'll be cast out. Well, right now, if you used to be in this church or any other church, but you're not in any other church, you're going to be burned in the fire. You're not going to be able to stand alone. Because you need to be, he wouldn't have died in for the church and established church as his authorized, because for the edifying of the saints, that's where the unity is in the church. That's what he's coming back for, the church, not individuals. That's why he says they're going to come from the east and the west, and it's going to come to his holy mountain. In other words, the assemblies of God, to where God's word is, those that are seeking God. But all these stray people that can't do and that don't believe in the church, they'll be lost. Men's going to burn them. The judgment will overtake them, because it's not good for man to be alone. He said that. That's why he said, no, it's not good for man to be alone. 1 Corinthians 9:25-27 says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so I fight, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, that by any means, when I have preached the gospel to others, I might myself should be a castaway. So he had to subject himself to the things of God himself. He couldn't just preach them and not live them. We have to be a doer. It's like a two-edged sword. That thing will cut anyone that's not walking. It's like, you remember I told you in the book of Amos that he's going to have a plumb line? Everybody's going to have to toe the line. We're going to have to walk that line that Jesus Christ set there. He says, like a boxer, I strictly discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached the gospel to others, I myself will not somehow be disqualified as for unfit for service. See, Moses was an example of sometime after leading all those people, that mistake of rebellion before God at Meribah when he smote the rock that caused him not to walk into the promised land. We need to be growing. We can't keep repeating the same mistakes. We can't live in habitual sin. We have to go on to perfection. This is a race that we're in. We have to run this race to win a crown. We want to wear that crown, and we strive for the master. We're striving for the high calling that is in Christ Jesus. We can't be complacent and just become apathetic and lay back. That's not knowing of Christ. If I regard sin, Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard sin and baseness in my heart, that is, if I know it is there and do nothing about it, the Lord will not hear me. See, so we have to see that we suffer in not knowing God by not doing every word that proceeded out of his mouth. We have to, Philip, he asks Philip, he says, Philip, have I not been with you so long and you had not known me? Because the Word was God. The Word was with God and the Word was God. That was Jesus Christ. So to know him, we must know the Word. We must abide in the Word. We must meditate in the Word day and night. We have to hide that Word in. He is his Word. That's the character of God right there, the essence of who he is. He's at your back. He says, read to study the scriptures. They testify of him. You can find him on every page of the Bible. That word, that's how you get to know Christ. That's what he left for us, this word. They're able to make you wise unto salvation. That's how we know Christ, through his word. He hasn't given us any other ways to. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if you want to know about him, see, but in that word, you'll start seeing, hey, I belong in the church. Yeah. Hey, I belong to be doing this. This is the most sure word of prophecy right here. You can't add or take anything away from it. But you'll find that there are some men and women that know that word of God, and it will enlighten you. That's the straw that Ezekiel found. And he said, eat the roll, eat the whole roll. Oh. If we would do that, we'll come to the knowledge of God. Now, like I said, there are a variety of ways. But Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the life. So I'm not saying a variety of ways to God, but there, my opening statement, as I said, there are many factors, a number of things that we need to do. A process, as you remember, I told you, this was a process. So it don't end. You don't have time to stay at home. We need to have Bible study almost every day, like the apostles in there. You know, that would be healthy. Yeah. It might, he say, all things are lawful, but all things might not be convenient right now, but they studied it daily. We need to study the word of God daily, if only by ourselves. So if we had an added thing of where we could have corporate worship, we have church 2 or 3 days a week, a few days a week, we have Bible study a few days a week, well then I consider that as gaining Christ. But if you think that you could make it once a month or just make it Christmas and Easter, I'm afraid you could be like the 5 foolish virgins. Mm-hmm. We have to lose sight of the world and the things of the world to gain Christ. Amen. We have to make those sacrifices. John says, I must decrease and he must increase. More of our life has to be dedicated and give to Christ, because he's going to want your full commitment. He's going to want your whole life. But you'll see him as he takes away that stuff. He's adding more to you, to where you may not have to work as much as you used to work. Because now you're coming into the fullness of what Christ sent for you, and you'll enter into his rest through knowing him and growing.
you don't know how to effectively increase your prayer life. Amen. See, when he told Peter, how would you like to say or have those things that you say? You know, a lot of Christians out there saying things going on, and they don't even believe what they say. And they just struggling, and they just is making it, and then a lot of them fall behind because they're just talkers, vain talkers. You have to be a doer here. In the spirit, you have to be spirit-led, not just a doer. You remember I told you about ambition and zeal like Jehu had? It was zeal not according to knowledge. We have to have the knowledge and understanding of God. That's a different thing. And this is, we're not taking this book serious enough. We think we can just pick it up at leisure and read it and do it the way we want to do it. It don't work that this is a living and alive word here. And it deserves our utmost respect and reverence. Men don't reverence God anymore like they should. He says, because men don't fear me. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, Lord God,